Okay, we'll start again at the beginning of chapter 11. We learned about Yiftach, an unlikely hero. And there are a few lessons about Yiftach that we've had that we stress. One is that every generation has their leaders. And that is, we all tend to idolize the leaders that existed when we grew up. There was the famous Rabbi so-and-so and the really great rabbis. But the rabbis in our times are just not the way they don't make them like they used to. Even in presidents, they don't make them, they're not quite the figures that, but there's the idea that every generation has their leaders. And we actually said there's a verse in the Torah that says you go to the Kohen that will be there in your time. So Rashi asked the question, how could you go to the Kohen who wasn't there in your time? The answer is that every generation has leaders according to that generation. And so people have to accept if Hashem sends us the people that we have to work with the best that we have and the ones that we can, do it. And the leaders are according to the people, and that's one idea. The other idea was that Yiftach was sent away by his brothers. They didn't want him to inherit. He was from a different mother. And they scorned him. And he had to, he lived as an outcast. And we mentioned that King David also in some ways had a similar experience. And that made them great leaders because they knew the pain of somebody that was forgotten, that was outcast. In other words, the leader is somebody that has to look out for everyone. Not allow people to be sent away and not part of things and feel that the people, it's no coincidence that people chosen to lead were people that wouldn't leave, wouldn't allow there to be a black sheep of the family, so to speak. The one that's, doesn't count or isn't. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's why he was chosen. That's right. A leader is somebody that'll brings everybody in, brings everybody in the tent, or takes care of even the black sheep. And also there's an idea that there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says that we should never discard something or knock something down because we never know when we might need it. And so when Gideon was Yiftach was younger, so they scorned him, they made fun of him, and then they had to go to war, and all of a sudden they had to go to him. And so it must have been a very humbling experience to go to him after they had rejected him. We try not to be in the habit of rejecting things and throwing things away, and everybody has their time in life when we might need them or where they will excel. And it could be in peacetime, maybe you don't need a person like that. But in a time of war, you need to have someone who has those skills. Yiftach HaGiladi HaGibor Chayil. He was a man of valor, strong man, a leader. Hu ben Ishizona. And he was the son of a woman. Either very, some people learn she was fast food business. She was, Zona means Mizona. She was a baker, a poor woman. Other people learn that it was a mother that was with an unknown father. But in this case, we knew who the father was, but the mother's reputation wasn't that great. Gilad had other sons. They threw him out of the house. The Hebrew is interesting. The word to throw him out is v'igarshu. And in Hebrew, the word glusha is divorced. A woman, the people that get divorced, they separate. They send them away. So the word v'igarshu, they sent him away. They said, get out of here. We don't want you here. That's Yiftach v'yomer lo, sin kal b'beis avinu. You can't inherit with our father's house. Ki ben ishach eres ata. And so, again, if the Tanakh mentions this story, there are many stories, but it must be that the story has something to do with the way he led. And so that's what I'm saying. It's telling us this. That's why he was such a good leader, because he cared about the black sheep and the people that were sent away. But he had to run away in front of his brother, Yeshu Beretz Tov. And he lived in the land of Tov. There's a challenge to figure out where Tov is. There is no city called Tov. Could be a good land. It was a land that was good for him. It was it's not so clear. Some people say the head of the land, the person's name who lived there was Tov. But at any rate, he lived there. The people that hung around with him were empty people. It could be that he just cared for people, even though they... we have a concept that even sometimes simple people could have something very special about them. Everybody's created in the image of Hashem. And sometimes we see people that it's hard to know where that image is, but that doesn't mean we should scorn them. You never know when a person can shine or when that spark will come out. So Yiftach, he gathered them in. They clung to him. And there was a war with the sons of Ammon. Ammon was the descendant of Lot. Verse 5. So they needed a leader. So all of a sudden, then they went to look for him. Please come with us and be a leader of Nechama b'nei Ammon, and you'll lead the battle. He said, you're asking me to lead you? You hated me. And you sent me out of my father's house. And now you need me? You call me? Where have you been? You know, here my brothers sent me away. They hated me. They didn't want me hanging around. And now when you need me, is that time to call? It's a word of rebuke, in a way. We find this with Yosef. Many people say that's what he said to the brothers. The brothers kept saying to him, how can we go back to our father without Binyamin? Our father's old, and the children of Rachel were very special to him. And if he finds out something happened to his son, I don't think he can take the news. And he said, I am Yosef. Where were you when, is my father still alive? Meaning like, you did that to me and you didn't seem concerned about him. So, we're worried in life that our contradictions will be pointed out to us. In other words, we all have ways that we treat certain people or we do things that are contradictions, where we have excuses and excuses aren't always good ones. And so this is basically that's the rebuke that Yiftach says to them. He says, you know, you're coming to me, you sent me away. You said you didn't need me. You threw me out of the house. Now you want me? To his credit, he takes the job. And that's a very great quality, that even when somebody has hurt you, you don't let that get in the way of doing what's right. But sometimes somebody didn't treat you right, and so you say, well, they didn't treat me right, so I'm not going to do, you know what? You're acting just like them. They didn't treat you right, so you're going to treat people wrong? They needed him, he's coming. But it didn't mean he didn't rebuke them, right? People need to know. Please come, Shamna Lecha. Balak, you want to go with us? Some people learned that they offered him a little more the second time when he said it. You know, you'll be the head. The first time, let's see. They used the word katzin. You'll be like a ruler. And here they said they called him the Rosh. That implies that they were giving him more assurances that they would follow him and that they would let him be the head honcho. Some people learned that there was a bargaining deal going on over here. But, you know, they understood that he was asking for more, or he wanted reassurances. Okay. He said the following. He said if he was aware that he was being brought in to do the job. So he said, if you're bringing me in to fight against the Bnei Ammon, the Nosan Hashem Osam Lifana. And this is also similar to Yosef, that our leaders, they don't give themselves a pat on the back. They credit Hashem. In other words, a true leader, they are aware that Hashem is the one that gives us the strength to do things, and he gives us the ideas to make the right decisions. And so he says, you know, if Hashem will help us win this battle, then I'll work for you. Then I'll be the head. But he understood that it would not come from him. It's not about me. It's about Hashem. It's about if Hashem will benos and Hashem osin lefana, I know he'll come to Losh, and I'll be to you for a head, and I'll be to you for a leader. And the elders of Gilead, they heard Yiftach. They said, Hashem, Yiyah, Shomeya, Beinoseinu, Yimokid, Rekinasa. They said, well, our word is good. We're going to keep our part of the bargain. You know, we promised, if you'll lead us in battle, you know, the Hashem will judge, you know, Hashem hears the, can't ask for a better witness. When Hashem witnesses something, you know, that's going to be good. Okay. Verse 11. Oso Aleihem Larosh. So he went with them and they made him the head, Lakatsim Vidabra Yitis called Devarovne Hashem Bamitzvah. So an interesting thing happens. What he does is he becomes installed as the new leader, and it says he talks to God in Mitzvah. Mitzvah was the place where the altar was located. And it's interesting, it's the way it describes it. It says, V'idaber Yiftach has kol devorav lishnei Hashem. Yiftach said his peace to Hashem. Any idea what that means? He told God, he spoke to God, he davened. What does it mean, like he said his words? Sometimes it almost sounds sometimes you have a conversation with Hashem, like you kind of talk it out, you say, Hashem, you know, like, I want to speak to you, you know, like, what do you think? This is the job they're offering, this is what I want to do, this is, you know, it almost sounds like that he, like, had a conversation. Sometimes we say things that we're afraid to say publicly, or we don't want to say openly. He said all of his words in front of Hashem. He publicly declared that, you know, that if Hashem would lead the victory, then he would be the leader, but he didn't have intentions of seizing power and not leading them to victory or doing the wrong thing. He spoke out all the words in front of Hashem. When things are spoken out in front of Hashem, there's no misunderstandings. Everything is clear. Perhaps that's what it means. But it's just interesting. I'm in verse 11 here, trying to figure out the idea of he said his words to God.
Well, maybe that's the way that made it legally binding that he would be head of the people.
To go and say the agreement out in front of the altar or something, or declare it, or
yeah.
Do you swear before God? You know, do you swear? You know, do you take? You know, perhaps they, when they anointed a leader, they took him to mitzvah. But it wasn't mentioned by some of the other leaders. But it's interesting that it's mentioned here. Verse 12, we see that he was a pious person. That was part of his. The enemy is attacking. So we're going to see what the Jewish way is. The way that the Torah mandates is that we first try for peace. The preferred route is not for war. That's the Torah speaks about Esav, that it says that, that he lives by the sword. Whereas with us, that's not our way. We, in an ideal world, we wouldn't have to go to war. If we're able to work things out where we don't have to fight, that would be the best thing. So, and that's what he does. He says, the Havdot, you know, like the, you know, that's what Obama says, you know, he's going to talk to all the enemies and everybody's going to make peace. Some people say that's a little naive. But partially because we've talked to them for years, you know, that we have a whole State Department and we've been talking to them and that hasn't gotten us anywhere. So why one person thinks that when he talks, they're going to listen, and until now they've been talking and it's not been in their interest to listen, what would change? But at that point, no one had talked to them. So Yiftach was the leader, and he was appointed to represent the Jewish people. So he said, now that we have a leader, I'm going to try to talk to them and try to make peace. That's always the first preferred method, is to try to make peace. So he says, Mali Balach, what's between you and me? What's the problem here? Kibbutz Eilat, why are you fighting with me? Why are you sending the troops? We can work this thing out. So the king of Ammon said to the messenger of Turkey, Lachak Yisrael Azarti, oh, you took my land. The Arabs always say this. You're taking my land, right? I lost the Mitzrayim when we went from Egypt. He claims that he took our land from Arnon, Abyavat, Bad Yardin, Ata, Shiva, Sebisham. Oh, just give me all the land back and then everything will be wonderful. So, verse 14. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? So this time Yosef sent other messengers. You know, maybe they, with the reply. And he said, he said, you should know, we never took your land. We didn't take the land of Moab, and we didn't take the land of Ammon. These are the descendants of Lot. So he gave them a history lesson. And these were known facts. Kibalosim in Mitzrayim. When we came out of Egypt, now why does he give them a history lesson? A little bit there's an implied threat here. Whenever you talk to, who does it say you talk and carry a big stick? What was that? Talk softly and carry a big stick. Teddy Roosevelt. Okay, so you always have to have that implied, not always, but in political terms. It's talking softly is effective when you have the threat in the background. So he's mentioning, you know, the last nation to mess us up was Egypt. You know, and we all know what happened to them. And we crossed over the sea. And Hashem is fighting for us. And so he gives them a little bit of a background. In other words, you realize what you're up against. And verse 17, so first of all, he kind of gives them that background that, you know, we came with Hashem, and Hashem led us miraculously through the Yamsuf. And we sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, we wanted to come in peacefully. We sent messengers, and the people there didn't want to work peacefully. So we went in Kaddish, so we went a different route. We encamped there. But we didn't cross into Israel through your land. We specifically avoided, we're very careful historically not to challenge Moab. And then we sent messengers to Sichon. They said, we need to pass through your land, and we are going to travel through peacefully, and we're going to pay for the food that we take. Unfortunately, these kings, Sichon wouldn't let us pass through. Yes, if Sichon not only didn't let us pass through, he brought the army together to fight us. And he fought against us. 20, V'yitein Hashem Elokei Yisrael Sichon. And our God, the God of Israel, he helped us defeat Sichon, who was a mighty, mighty king. That's Kol Amo and all his people, Yad Yisrael. Yaakov Yerush Yisrael, Kol Eretz Emori. And so this land, we didn't fight an aggressive war and take it from you. Sichon attacked us, and we fought back, and we got it from him. And see, Sichon had conquered that land from the Amorites. So, really, the land that he was asking back, we had never conquered from him. We had gotten from Sichon. And part of it was land that had belonged to the Ammonites, and part of it belonged to the Moabites. Now, Hashem had caused us to win this battle in Am Yisrael. And now you want to take this away? Now, keep in mind, this was also several hundred years ago. So it's like the Ata, and now, you know, like you wake up today, for 300 years you said nothing, and now all of a sudden you're asking for it? Look, you have your land, you have your gods, and we have Hashem, Elokeinu, our God. And it's interesting, he kind of says, look, you know, the people have the lands that are preordained from them by Hashem. And so, why are you trying to make a war? In other words, we all have our family lands that were given to us. Our God, Hashem, gave us the land of Israel. And so we have our land and you have yours. Why are you messing with it? It's interesting that he throws in that, you know, your God, Chemosh, that's the name of the idol. He almost like just tries to put it in, well, you have your God and we have our God. It could be he wants to make the comparison to show, like, you know, everything that Hashem is a real God, you know, and not just the Chemosh. Don't know much about Chemosh, what kind of God he was, but one of the idols, one of the pagans. 25. Ba'ata ha-tov, tov. And he said, do you think you're any better or any stronger than Balak ben Zippor Melech Moab, the earlier kings? Balak, Harav, Ravi, Misrael, he fought with the Jews. He never fought. The earlier kings were afraid to fight us directly. They understood that nothing would be gained by a war. So your ancestors, the king of Moab, he didn't try to fight against us. When we all these generations we've been living there, 300 years. Why are you waking up now? And furthermore, 27. Now maybe it's something I did. You know, maybe I've insulted you. Maybe my country has done something to confront you. No, I've never done anything. And now you're starting up with us. You know, to wake up one morning and say, I'm going to make a war, to invent a cause to make a war. Yishvod Hashem Hashofet Hayom Bein Bnei Yisrael Bnei Amon. The Almighty God is our judge. He's going to judge who's righteous and who's not. And so he pretty much, you know, he made a very strong argument that there's no reason for war. I've never done anything to you. You know, you can't pull out something from 300 years ago, and there were earlier kings, and nobody ever challenged this. He made it very clear that this was not a current issue that people should be fighting over. So let's see if the logic worked, right? And he didn't listen. Also, you know, sometimes you have all the you know, you say there, you know, whatever you say makes sense, but somebody wants to fight a war, they're not going to listen. It didn't help. So he sent to him. He tried. You know, sometimes you have to try. If you tried, unfortunately, war, innocent people get killed, and that's the sad part of it is the world doesn't give us any credit. You know, it's not like the first time they sent a missile, Israel went in and killed all the civilians. And for months and months, and we're begging them, you know, stop shooting these missiles, and then we can't live like this. And, you know, we don't want to go in there. We don't want Gaza. We gave you the land back. And, you know, it didn't help. But no one gives us credit now that, you know, the Red Cross is yelling, other people, what's going on here? We never wanted this. The whole world could have gone and solved this problem if it bothered them, but they didn't want it. The king of Ammon didn't want to listen. Okay, so war is inevitable. 29. Batiyal Yiftach Ruach Hashem, and the spirit of Hashem came on to Yiftach, meaning that now was time to do battle, and God came to his aid. V'yavres Gilad Es Menashe V'yavres Mitzvah Gilad, and they traveled the Zeres of Bnei Ammon to face them. So we have a famous rule: in a time of danger, we make promises. New Year's resolutions. That's a Jewish idea, by the way. That's where the Gentiles get it from. It comes from the Torah, the idea that in a time of danger, you make a promise. And that is that when a person is in a dangerous time, he's being judged. He's being judged. His account is being looked at. Should we help him? Should we not help him? And when we're being judged, sometimes our behavior doesn't merit that Hashem should help us. And so what we try to do is we try to commit ourselves to being even better than we were before, in the hopes that that will tip the scales. And that's called a New Year's resolution. That's a vow. We promise we're going to try to be better. So now, we don't take a formal oath because sometimes we don't keep all of our resolutions. The radio stations are funny, you know. Right around New Year's, I tell you, they have commercials about losing weight and doing exercise, because they know everybody says, this year I'm going to take off 20 pounds, I'm going to exercise. But, and then they know that after a month or two, everybody goes back and so if you know it's possible you won't do what you say, it's better not to make a promise. But we get around it. We say b'li neder. We say we're going to try. We're going to, you know, and we don't want to take a vow, but we're going to try. We're going to, and so Yiftach did that also. He knew this was a very dangerous thing, and so he promised. He said the following: he said, if we win this war, if Hashem allows me to be victorious and gives me these descendants of Ammon, he said, I'm going to give my best. He was a farmer, and he had a herd of cows. And cows are quite expensive. They're probably the most expensive beast that a person has, because you feed them, they're several hundred pounds. You can feed a family for a month on a side of beef, right? He said, even if it's his best cow, whatever one, the first one that he sees on the way back from victory, that's the one that he's going to offer. Now, the only problem was he didn't say cow. I mean, it could have been a sheep. He didn't say exactly what it was. And sometimes, because we're not specific enough, we cause trouble. Because we don't say what we mean. But
the story of Jephthah's daughter.
Yes, yes, yes. We're getting there.
Okay.
Big tragedy. Let's see. In other words, sometimes, you know, he means well. He's doing right, but he didn't say what he meant. He said this. He said the following. What he was trying to say was that even if it's his sometimes people, they when they give something away, they don't give away their best. They give away the one that they least care about. You know, they give away the old one, they give away the weak one, they give away. But he said, even if it's my prize cow, whatever it is, whatever comes out, whatever comes out of the doors of my house, we cross you to greet me, I come back in peace, I'll bring it as an offering. And he was trying to say, because he knew it's hard, you know, when a person has their prize bull, their favorite one, he knew it would be hard to give it away. So he said, whatever, the first one out, that's the one I'm going to give no matter what. But again, he didn't say bull or sheep. He just said, whatever comes out of my house first. He was assuming, I guess, the animals usually graze. And so when you come to your property, the people typically would be in the house. And the thing that he would run into first would be the animals out in the field grazing. So he said, the first thing that comes out to greet me when I come back in peace, I will give it as an offering. Now, by the way, this idea that you make a vow, we find that Yaakov Avinu did that. He was crossing over into Aram. He said that if Hashem will be with me and He'll give me bread and He'll give me clothing, then I will give a tithe. I'll give a tenth to Hashem, and then I will be with Him. In other words, he did this idea of taking a vow, of making a commitment. I'll give a certain amount back, and again, that's a good thing. So he made that promise. 32. So he went over there to make the war. And he went over to the land, v'yitnim Hashem b'yadam. And I'm sure there are more details to the battle, but we don't need to know the battle details. They won the battle. He went over there, and Hashem gave them into his hands. And so, v'yakim morir adba chamenis esimir, he defeated 20 cities. That's pretty big. V'ad eva karami maka gadol ma'od. He made them a huge defeat. It describes it as maka gadol ma'od. Maka means a hit. Gedola is a big one. Ma'od is very big. This was the mother of all hits, okay? And they were humble. They know more messages like that. Okay. So everything was great. In other words, as we learned before, we had sinned. Hashem sent us a leader. He made the vow. He went out and he led the people to a great victory. So Yavo Yiftach, so he comes, Yiftach comes to Mitzvah El Beso to his house. Tine Bito Yotze the Kwasel. And his daughter was so happy that she came out to greet him. And she had the band ready, Betufim, Uba Machola. She had the victory band waiting wanted to be there. She might have camped out by the edge of the property waiting for her father to come back to celebrate. So she was there. She was waiting for him to come home. For Rak hi yechida, and she was an only child. Ain lo mimenu bein oba. There was no other child. That makes it even harder. The tragedy that's going to happen. He didn't have any other descendants, just this one daughter. And he was in a great mood. He had come back and victorious, and Hashem had led him to a victory. Verse 35. But because he hadn't been careful what he said, now he gets into big trouble. When he sees him, a yikres begadav, and he tears his clothing because he's thinking he had promised the first thing that came out of his house, the first one that he greeted, he would offer. For Omar, and he said, "Aha, Didi, whoa, my daughter, this is not good. Hakriya chatani, this is you have made it cloudy, like you have." Things aren't good. This has turned the celebration into sadness. I opened my mouth to Hashem, and I made a big mistake. I promised something that I shouldn't have promised. I said the first thing that comes out, and now I can't keep the promise. But on the other hand, I did promise. I can't take back what I said. So now what do you do? It's a real problem here. Verse 36, Vatomei love. So now, and many people, they look at Yiftach, but you got to look at the daughter. She could say, sorry, Dad, can't help you, you made a promise. So she tells her father, she says, you're right, you gave your word, well, I guess you got to do what you got to do. I'll do whatever you feel is appropriate. Hashem took revenge from our enemies. So this is a tragedy here. What are you going to do? He promised. He gave his word to Hashem that he was going to offer the first thing that came out of his house. And to his surprise and to his horror, it was his daughter. Now what? So, and here is the challenge. Chazal say, we have a system when people make vows that later on are hard to keep. What to do? Sometimes a person makes a promise, they make a commitment, and the circumstances change. So in the ideal world, we try not to make binding vows that we can't get out of. But occasionally people do make commitments that they're stuck with that are really not good. So there's a whole tractate in the Talmud that deals with nidorim, with vows. And there are rules that a person can go to a beis din, and sometimes they can nullify a vow. And there are also rules that you can't take a vow on someone else. I can't promise to offer someone else up because I have no control over someone else. I can take a vow on my property, but I really can't take a vow on someone else. I can't say that the first thing that comes out I'm going to offer it. If it's yours, I can't offer it because I can only take a vow about what's in my possession. So had he gone to the rabbis, then everything would have been great, but he didn't. There's a it's very funny, interesting thing that we just had this in the Talmud in Gittin. It says the best doctors go to Gehenna. You know what Gehenna is, to not a good spot. Very strange statement. And so Rashi there says that it's because doctors who think they're the best, they don't ask other doctors for advice, and sometimes people die because they don't consult enough. In other words, sometimes a person says, I didn't make any mistake. I don't need to ask anyone else for advice. I'm the best doctor. So here also, sometimes people make big mistakes because they refuse to consult other people. Men have this problem where they don't want to ask directions. I know where I'm going. So they say that had he gone to the leaders of Israel and said, what should I do? I made this promise. They would have helped him. But he didn't. He was afraid to ask. And so there's so many tragedies in life that could be avoided if we ask for advice. So now don't think, though, they actually say that when the rabbi in his time was Pinchas. There's a tradition that Pinchas lived forever or lived a long time. They say that he was still alive. That was Pinchas from the biblical times. But he's faulted for not going to Yitzchak. He said, well, if Yitzchak has a problem, let him come to me. And Yitzchak said, well, he wants me to go to him. He should come to me. I shouldn't go to him. And so and sometimes we person stands on, well, they should come to me. I shouldn't have to go to them. Don't get stuck on protocol. If a person needs help, they should go get that. But they were both faulted. The rabbis were faulted for not going to him, and he was faulted for not going to them. And meanwhile, his daughter suffers. It's terrible. But the lessons, though, are so lessons that we can all learn. Lessons that, when we're in trouble, get advice. Don't be afraid to go to advice. Don't sit on ceremony. Why this person should come and help me. They know I need their help. Something, people don't always know that they need your help. But sometimes people think that if you need your help, you would ask for it. And you didn't ask. So we're not mind readers. It's so common that people think that other people know what to do, and sometimes it just doesn't come to people. It just doesn't. They don't know what to do, so sometimes you got to ask. And they say, "I'm so glad you told me," or "I'm so glad you asked." In a certain way, a better communication would have really solved this dilemma here. So now, the question the sages, the commentaries have is, what was he thinking here? What was he planning on doing? Was he going to actually? What did he do? Let's read the verse and see if we can figure this out. So the daughter said, "All right, Dad, I'll do whatever you want, but do this for me. Give me 2 months. Let me go to the mountains. Let me tour the. Let me see the beautiful land. Let me go and cry over the fact that I'm never going to be married. I'm never going to experience life. Me and my buddies, my companions. The Yomar 38. He says, "Okay, you can do that. You can have the 2 months. You can go to the mountaintops. You can cry." The Yishak also, he gives her 2 months. And she cries. On the fact, the idea of a translation really isn't good. On her virginity, what it means is that she didn't live life. In other words, she wanted to cry over the fact that here she was a young person and she wasn't going to get to experience life. And so she said, "If that's what your promise is, you got to keep your promise. But give me 2 months. Let me cry over it. Let me go with my friends. Let me go to the mountains. So, after 2 months, but she comes back to her, Vyaslas Nidr. He did his vow, as she knows that he promised. Now, so what was his vow? His vow was that he would bring the first thing that came out of his house for an offering. So, if he offered her, if he sacrificed her, so then what's the next thing? V'hi lo yada'i. She never got married. Well, what do you mean? She died. What do you mean she never... In other words, if he killed her, if he sacrificed her, he took the knife and he sacrificed... So what's the next part of the verse? 39, v'hi lo yada'i. She never knew a man. V'atichov Yisrael. She died. So some people say that he didn't actually offer her. He made... The rule is that you can donate your property for an offering. It becomes holy, and then you're not allowed to benefit from it. So it's what we call giving to Hegdish, or giving to the temple. So some people learned that he made her, he gave her to God, and that meant that she would never marry, and she would never be part of society, but not that he killed her. It just implied that she would live alone and by herself in order that she like was like dedicated to Hashem.
And he would have no benefit from her.
And so there are people, commentaries that learn that he actually killed her, and a little bit like what the Akedah was.
Jewish nun.
Right, that's right, that's right. Maybe that's where they got the idea from. I mean, we look at this as a tragedy, and it's spoken out as a tragedy, and it shouldn't have, but there were other sects where that's what people did. They lived... You know, they lived on the mountaintops away from everybody. They never experienced life. They never,
Judaism, that's what a woman is supposed to do, is to marry and bear children and continue Israel.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. Right. Vatahi. Now, the people didn't want to forget this. Either they wanted to learn from the mistakes, or they wanted to, they both were heroes, and she was a big hero herself for what she did. And so, sort of in their honor, they did the following. Verse 40, Miyamim, Miyamim, from time to time, from year to year, Telach Nebenois Yisrael, the daughters of Israel went, Lestanos Lebas Yiftach, to lament. So this almost sounds like they went to visit her, to Yiftach Aguilaria. Now again, if you, Arba Yamim, four times a year, they made like a pilgrimage to her. So if you say that she was, if she was still alive, that would make sense. They went to see her. They went to check on her. If you say that she was offered, it means that four times a year they had a holiday in her memory to mourn what had happened, the potential that she had. So
we don't know really if she was alive or not.
No, we don't know. Two different views about what happened, and it's not clear.
She would have been like a martyr.
Right. That's right. Mm-hmm. Something like that. But again, the important thing is to look at it and learn the lessons from it. Lessons to, you know, be careful what you say. People can make promises sometimes and they can't keep the promises, and it's not good to make those kind of promises, but if you give your word, words are binding. And that if a person is in a situation that's not good, they should go for advice. That's certainly the lesson here, and the bravery of the people, in a sense, the selflessness of them. You know, like he was willing to go to battle and give up everything to fight for even though they had rejected him. And here she was willing to do this for her father because she felt it was appropriate. She could have run away. She could have done whatever she wanted. But people had a sense of doing what was right. Even though, you know, we look at it, we feel bad for them, but you have to look at the greatness of the people, of their willingness to serve Hashem and do what they felt was right.